Are in chapter, the end of chapter 16, and the top numbers is 44. The premise in chapter 16 is that there are certain people who, for whatever only Hashem knows, can't get it all together. Mm-hmm. Their souls just don't do it. He goes so far as to say is that their souls are in a state of pregnancy. They're going through the motions, but because their souls, we use the expression of his mind should give birth to love and fear of God. We're going through this intellectual exercises he's been discussing in the previous chapters. Mm-hmm. He's going through it, and he's got the intellect there, and it's all the focus is there, but he's not feeling anything. So he says that this is because his soul just isn't going to get there. He's not programmed to get there. So it's nothing to worry about. People who have this problem, who have a problem to worry about, it's actually discussed in chapter 29.
Uh-huh.
Okay. I have many more of those, so you don't have to worry about running out. Okay. Silter. Oh, so okay. The... and says that if a person goes through the motion, listen, who is it that made this person like this to begin with? It's Hashem.
Yeah, right.
So Hashem doesn't expect more from this person what he's producing right now. And in this, he qualifies a statement made in the Gemara, yeah, that Machshava Tov HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzaref Es LaMaisa, which has many interpretations. The Alter Rebbe gives his. A good thought Hashem connects to deed. It doesn't mean that if a person thought about doing something good or had the intention of doing something good, that Hashem says, okay, I'll give him as though he did it.
Right.
Because then the statement would have said, a good thought Hashem considers as though he did it.
Right.
What it is that Hashem gives a good thought and connects it to the deed. So here this person is, he's doing 613 commandments, and he's thinking about how he should be doing them with love and fear. And he has the intellectual love and fear going on. Mm. And Hashem says, okay, he's doing what he needs to do, and therefore I'll connect his thoughts about having love and fear to as though he actually had love and fear of Hashem. Mm. Okay, what is the importance of having love and fear of Hashem? So he says here, and it is discussed in great length in chapters 41 through 48, that fear and love is really what make your mitzvahs fly. He mentioned it briefly in chapter 4, that a person who truly wants to serve Hashem is a person who does his mitzvahs out of a love of Hashem.
Uh-huh.
And to balance that out, there's a fear of Hashem, and he calls these the wings of our mitzvahs. And just as it is with a bird, that the wing is not an essential part of the bird. If a bird is shechted and it has a problem with the wing, it's no problem. Mm-hmm. Because the wing is considered external to it. But birds kind of like their wings. They kind of like use them for getting around. And so that's the case also with our love and fear of Hashem. We can do everything we need to do. And the love and fear of Hashem aids and abeds in getting our mitzvahs to perform at an optimal level. So he says it around on the top line, the last word of page 44 on the top numbers. Achadachila v'rechima shetavunas meich v'talumas liba hanal. But this fear and love that a person has, which is in the depths of their understanding, is much higher than his deed. And he cannot bring this thought down into the actual performance of the mitzvahs, because they are, meaning this, his intentions are intellectual, and he wants it to be that it should be like a chayas, which is going to elevate and cause his deeds to fly upward. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't go anywhere if it wouldn't be for Hashem. That Hashem takes his deeds and connects his thoughts, and that then is called a machshava tova, a good thought. Mm-hmm. It's only given the title of fear and love, because when we say fear and love, it says you have to love Hashem with all your heart. So that fear and love, we mentioned this last week, fear and love, as are all other physical mitzvahs, have to be done with a physical item, and a tefillin is done with physical leather, and tzitzis is done with physical wool. So fear and love of Hashem has to be done with a physical heart. Mm-hmm. And this person's not doing that, but Hashem says, we'll give it to him. And that's what Hashem calls a good thought, which is connected to deed. Because they're not revealed fear and love in his heart. They are an expression of the deep understanding of his brain and from the recesses of his heart. In chapters 18 through 25, he's going to focus on those people who have a natural love which is found in talumas libam, which is found in the recesses of his heart. So stay tuned. That as Jews, we have an innate natural love for Hashem.
Rabbi, is love of Hashem something that's judged in terms of action, or can you have love of Hashem and not necessarily have it be tied to action and mitzvot?
If you'll love me, you'll show me.
Right. So okay.
Yeah. So yeah, I mean, how could it be manifest? A person's just going to be sitting so enwrapped. And well, to answer your question, the answer to your question is yes. It is possible for a person to have a feeling of expression of love of Hashem and not do anything with it. But that's not Judaism.
You're right.
In Judaism, the idea is to take the fear and love and to do something with it.
But I'm saying, if someone does a lot of actions, do we presume they have a quote-unquote love of Hashem?
No.
Okay.
You can't. Who knows what lurks in the hearts of men? I mean, we can hope, but the...
You said it, not me.
I whispered it so that it wouldn't be recorded.
We can hope, but a person could be doing it because of rote. A person can do it out of peer pressure. So the when I first came here, so I had an office in the Babich Foundation, which was at that time up on Middle Belt Road, where the new school is now. That's up there, the international school rather. And when you walked in the front door, so my office was the first office. And the reception office was three doors down. So automatically, ipso facto, my door became the receptionist.
Oh, right, right.
Okay, so people would come in and say, I'm looking for it. Three doors down, please.
Right.
Yeah, so guy comes walking in my room one day, and he says, Rabbi, do you speak Yiddish? Can I tell you this story?
Hmm. Yeah.
So I said, yeah, I can speak. He says he had a something called a Landsmannschaft Buch. You have in Detroit, you have these things called Landsmannschaft, which is these city societies, like the Radomskir Landsmannschaft and the Haradukar Landsmannschaft. And what they did, and these people, they came in the 1880s to Detroit, so they would get together, they would pool their funds, and then they would send them back to the shtetl where they came from,
mm-hmm.
to supply the needs for the people over there, or to get people to come over here. After the war, they became pretty much just social organizations because there was no point in sending money back to the shtetl anymore.
There was no shtetl anymore. Wasn't too many folks.
So he had a book, which is basically like the yearbook of the city,
uh-huh.
From whatever this city was. I don't remember what the name of it was. Some city I never heard of. So he said, but he saw his grandfather's name is mentioned in the index. And he doesn't read Yiddish, and he wants somebody to read it to him. Okay. Uh-huh. So I looked at the footnotes at number one. So I started reading, and I started to laugh, and I said, you really want to hear what this says? And he said, my father told me that if the author didn't like you, he wrote bad about you. So it says that this guy's grandfather is Given Eine von der Haupt Apikursen in Stadt.
Aha.
One of the biggest heretics in the city.
Wow.
He smokes cigars on Shabbos. And the whole thing over there he used to do over there. Okay? Then it said, the second entry, which was later on in the book, so I assume it was written later, that it says that he was a Schneider who lived on Schneidergasse. Mm-hmm. Which is a tailor, lives on Taylor Street. And the shtetls, they were set up that all the guilds had their own, the union, labor unions had their own streets and their own shuls. And if you were a tailor, you lived on Taylor Street and you davened in the tailor shul. And if you were a carpenter, you davened in the carpenter shul. And if you were a Talmud Chacham or rich, then you davened in the central synagogue. And it says, he never missed a mincha.
Huh.
So the guy said to him, wait a minute. He was one of the biggest heretics in the city, and he never missed a mincha? How's one fit with the other?
Right.
I said, there's no contradiction.
Right.
He wanted his daughter to get married. Because if he's not going to go to mincha, what's going to be? Someone's going to say, my son should marry that Apikarsis daughter. Never. Fully.
Right.
Okay? So there was a... The outside pressure which forced him to put up a good show.
Right.
So it could be that all he was doing was just this good show. And he did tell, his grandfather did tell either him or his son that when he saw the Statue of Liberty, he took his tefillin and threw him off the boat.
What?
Yeah.
I wish I had a dollar for every pair of tefillin that's sitting at the bottom of New York Harbor.
Right. Really?
Yes.
Yeah. A lot of people did that, evidently.
A lot of people did that. They saw the Statue of Liberty. They said, that's it. I am free.
Yeah.
Judaism is done. I'm no longer in the pressure cooker or the shtetl. I don't have to worry about this stuff. I'm done.
I've never heard of peer pressured mitzvahs before, though. That seems...
Oh, of course, you can get peer pressure for everything. You know, if you don't, like in this instance, if you're not in the program, then you know you're gonna be ostracized by the community.
Doesn't he get something for the fact that he wanted his daughter to be?
Yes.
I mean, in the sense that he was. Did he get
every one of those mitzvahs that he did is counted as having done a mitzvah? Yes, that's correct.
So he gets that.
He gets that. Did they fly like you were talking about over here out of an expression of love and fear? His love was for himself and his fear was of other people. So I'm not so sure. But he did do the mitzvahs.
He did want his generations to follow him because he wanted his daughter to get married to Tom Yeah. Hockle, so, yeah. I mean, obviously
to somebody Jewish at least,
his,
yes.
In that sense, his.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, so is it possible for a person to do mitzvahs and not be in love with Hashem? Yes. It is. There's all kinds of ulterior motives, too. He talks about ulterior motives later on in chapter 40. And it says that if a person is learning Torah, he said the Alter Rebbe was very hard on it. He said there can be no greater disgust and abomination than a person who learns Torah for an ulterior motive, especially if he's learning it that people should say how great his Torah lesson learning is. That a person should be learning to say, "Look, I'm a gadol, I'm a great person." So he says about such people, pretty much the line is taken from the Gemara that it would be better had his afterbirth fallen over his face.
Well.
This is good language.
Wow. It's pretty good drug.
So, but even still, he says, La'ilam Adam Isaac Shabbatara Shalalishma Shabbatara Shalalishma Balishma. That a person, even if he's doing it for the wrong reason, keep doing it for the wrong reason. Because eventually,
you'll
get it for the right reason. And he has a Hasidic explanation that will leave it for that. But someone once came to the Alter Rebbe and said, your Hasidim are fakers. He says, what are you talking about? He says, you look at them. They put on a whole air of here of piety and of self-consciousness and humility, and it's really just, it's all just for show. So the Alter Rebbe said in response, wonderful. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. He said, why? He says, there's a Mishnah that says that if a person puts on a show of being lame or blind, for whatever reason happens to be there, it says in the Mishnah, for the purpose of collecting charity, they're guaranteed that they're going to die lame or blind. So these people are putting on a show that they're pious and humble. So they're guaranteed before they die, they're going to be humble and pious. So it's fine.
Just to fake it till you make it.
Yeah. Go through go through the ropes. That's it.
Chaim, Chaim.
Okay. So
I'm hoping to live that long.
Okay. Amen. This is called a good thought. In the note, in discussing why the Alter Rebbe put things in notes, there is the theory that it's because he wanted to introduce a Kabbalistic concept. But there are notes which are not Kabbalistically inclined, they're just side points. And that's what this is. This is a side point. It just happens to be Kabbalistic. You can usually tell if it's Kabbalistic if it ends in words like this one does, v'hamaskil yavin, which means the intellectual will understand.
Right.
Or ki yidua liyedechein, as is known to those who are familiar with Kabbalah.
Those are
keywords to understand where this is going.
Yeah.
And that which is written by in the Zohar and the Eitz Chaim, which is from the Arizal, but these are Kabbalah books. The tfuna, the word tfuna, which is this deep understanding. This is not bina. Bina means I understand. This is tfuna, is like from whence understanding is rooted in the soul. The tfuna oisi is ben ubas. If you look at the word tfuna, so you got a base. You got base tuf is at the beginning, so it's tuf base. Then you got a vav, which you stick onto the base tuf vav. And then you got a base and a... I don't know what he does with the hay, but anyway, the ben and bas. I guess he used the base twice. Shehain, what's ben and bas? What's son and daughter? Shehain dechilu v'rachima. That is fear and love. Because we said already in chapter 3 that the brain gives quote unquote birth to the emotions, and goes so far as to even refer to the intellect as the mother. So if the mother is understanding and it gives birth to the emotions, so the emotions are the kids. Right. So he calls it the word tivuna. In the word tivuna, which is deep understanding, it's contained, not even so hidden, the word son and daughter. Ulapamim hatvuna yeredis liyeis meichin v'nukva d'zeranpim. And there are times that this great understanding descends to be a brain to the feminine aspect of Zer Anpin. I'll explain this in a second. Shehen Oisiyas Atera V'Hamitzvos. That those are the letters, that's expressed in the letters of the Torah and the Mitzvos. V'Hamaskil Yavin, and it's enough for those who are familiar with this kind of stuff.
Yes.
Okay, so what he's saying over here is that Tzvona is more of a subconscious level of understanding, a feeling, an intellectual feeling, intuition.
Intellectual intuition?
Intellectual intuition. That would be tivuna. And contained within that intellectual intuition is this feeling of wanting to be connected to Hashem. Mm-hmm. If you want to be close to something, that can only be as an expression of love. I want it, I like it, I love it, therefore I want to be close to it. Uh-huh. Something and also in it that a person is in awe of, this person, because he said back in chapter 5, you can't think about God, you can't think how great God is. But the essence of our soul, which is where this tavuna is, this intuition, has a feeling of that sense of infiniteness. And being a bit aware, even subconsciously, of the infiniteness of Hashem causes a tremendous awe. That awe may also be only intellectual, but it's still there, and it is a surety. It's going to happen. And what he's saying over here is that it should be the motivation behind the Torah and the mitzvahs that a person's doing. Okay. And it could very well be, why is it that the person is engaged in Torah and mitzvahs? They themselves might not even know. Mm. Because it's something which is coming from their subconscious. Yeah? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Back into the body of the text. However,
wait, you say something coming from the subconscious, albeit because it's programmed there, because...
Correct. It's programmed from and youth, it's intuned.
From youth or because there's an innate
from before you, connection. Before it, yeah, it's innate neshama okay, connection.
We want to go from you're going for an issue of a neshama connection from
correct
from the
right the intuition the that feeling is because okay. of the connection that the soul has with Hashem.
At the end, okay, good.
Okay.
Okay.
Why is Hashem going through the trouble getting involved over here? The guy's thinking through why he should have a love and fear of Hashem. He's not having a love, fear and love in Hashem. He's doing the mitzvah anyway. So what's Hashem getting involved for? Is in order to give a proper placement for the deed that that person did. It says if a person does a... mitzvah. Stam. Without even thinking about it. Okay, there's mitzvahs you could do without even knowing that you're doing a mitzvah. If money falls out of your pocket and a poor person picks it up, you did a mitzvah. You did a mitzvah tzedakah. And it's even a pretty good level of giving stuff. You know, according to the Rambam, with the different levels of giving tzedakah, you don't know who the money went to, and the person getting it doesn't know where the money came from.
Yeah, but this one shouldn't fall under that, because the guy wasn't giving.
No, there was no intent in giving.
Especially with the pasuk, doesn't it?
But then matter. Again, that's
they doesn't matter.
Saying that.
You should open up your hand, there's like a double lushan, like the whole lushan of
giving. You know the Rambam's different levels of giving tzedakah, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so how are you supposed to give in such a way that you don't know who's getting it, and he doesn't know?
You give it to a foundation. You give it to
a someone else.
Community organization.
Okay, but you're giving it to an entity,
right.
And there's still that motivation in that you know that where it's going to is a good cause.
It's an I motivation there.
Here it is. Yeah, you could very well have that same feeling, ulterior meat of the good feeling of giving charity,
right.
By giving to a distribution foundation. Yes. Okay. Now, if anybody actually feels good about giving money to the Federation or not, I don't know. This is on tape, so I don't know. So, with money falling out of your pocket, you didn't want to give. You did not want to give tzedakah. And somebody took it, and they're taking that, and they're using it as tzedakah. This person maybe wasn't going to ask for tzedakah, but he sees that he found money on the ground. So he's going to go and he's going to spend it, and he needed the money. So how is it that it was caused to fall out of your pocket?
Hashem wanted someone to have it.
Hashem didn't want you to have
it. And out of your pocket.
And it came out of your pocket specifically.
Right, because evidently you didn't need it.
It wasn't, well, or no, it wasn't
or more importantly, you needed to give it.
It was that person's rather than
right.
yours.
Right. Right.
And so you're given credit as having done the mitzvah.
That's right.
Okay.
Without any ego involved.
Such a mitzvah. There's a story, just as an aside, that there was a wealthy businessman around the turn of the last century whose business bellied up. And he went to the Rebbe Rishab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, and asked for business advice. What should I do? So the Rebbe told him he should go knock on doors. He said, Rebbe, I'm a businessman. I'm not a schnorrer. And he said, it's like beneath me. And he said, listen, you ask my advice. And he says, but how am I going to, I'll knock on somebody's door. They'll give me a couple of pennies. Or maybe they'll slam the door in my face. He says, I can't live with that kind of rejection. So the Rebbe Rishab said to him, a harbish luchim lamakim, Hashem has many messengers. How much money you were going to make this year was already decided last Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. How Hashem gets you that money is Hashem's business.
His business, that's right.
And if somebody doesn't give you money, it means, oh, in addition to that, when you get when you're appropriated how much money you're going to supposed to get, you're given extra money to give away. Because Hashem demands that you give 10%, but Hashem's not going to demand that you give 10% unless he gives you the 10% to give away. Hashem doesn't ask us to do mitzvahs and ask us to pay for them. He pays for them. We talked about that last week. You ever heard that, Akiva?
No, never heard this.
No, you get 110% of your income appropriated on Rosh Hashanah. That's why you have to get rid of the 10%. Because if you don't get rid of the 10%, the 10% is going to be taken.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of stories in the Gemara.
Sure, it's evidence in life. I've seen it hundreds of times.
I've got a whole story that happened.
Hundreds of times. There's also that thing about Shabbos and spending extra money on Shabbos.
Right, Hashem picks up the tab.
Yeah.
Okay, mitzvahs are on Hashem's bill.
Yeah, I got no problem spending whatever on Shabbos.
Okay, so the...
Shabbos anyway.
So if somebody doesn't give you money, it's an indication that Hashem didn't give him your money. He has money. He has 110% of his income.
Right.
But it's not earmarked for you. So he's with this in mind, so he's walking around. He's making pennies.
Right.
So that $10 bill that just fell out of your pocket is 110% of his income right there.
Yeah.
Nice.
So the he comes into some city, some town, and there's this huge mansion. And he says, oh, this is a place to go knock on the door. So he knocks on the door, and the butler opens up. He said, I'd like to see the owner of the house, please. So the guy reaches in, the butler reaches into like a plate sitting by the door, and hands him a couple of coins. And he says, that's not what I'm coming for. So he says, this is what I can give you without asking, but if you want to talk more, you have to talk to the master of the house. So he walks in the door. And the guy takes one look at him and says, I can't help you. You know, he sees already who he is. His clothes are already raggedy a bit. And he's verschmutzed a bit from walking around. And it's obvious what he is and who he is. So he said, I can't help you. So as he's walking out, he said, I understand that Hashem didn't give you my money. So the guy stops and he said, what are you talking about? And he explained to the whole thing of the... over our shop, and the guy looked at him and said, tell me, who are you? What's your story? So he told him about his business and this, and he says, I'm going to do something I never did before. I'm going to give you a loan. And I'll set you up, and when you pay me back, you pay me back. He set him up in Baruch Hashem, and just had a little bit after. So
that's the highest form, according to the
rule. Yeah, giving somebody a job, putting him back on his feet.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. But the point of the story I want to make over here is that... The money that fell out of your pocket, you weren't supposed to have anyway.
Yeah.
It was earmarked to be given away.
Right.
Okay? And I tell people, you could either give it to tzedakah, or you could fix your car, or fix your teeth. You know,
right. How many times does it work the other way,
pay
too?
Pay taxes.
You know, you put on a winter coat you haven't worn since last year, and there's $20 in the pocket, or, you know, it happens that way also, I think.
Yeah, sometimes.
Sometimes.
Or you find, you know, a couple $100 on the ground.
That hasn't happened too often with me.
My friend used to work at the casino.
Whenever you find money on the ground, it's always a penny.
No, my friend used to work at the casino, Mamish, and he'd find like $50 laying on the $100 laying on the ground.
I found $150 on the ground before.
Mm. No, those are only the stories that I've heard. Anyway, so now when a person does a mitzvah in that type of a way, so his mitzvahs are elevated to the spiritual world of action. We live in the physical world of action, and a mirror reflection of it is the spiritual world of action. You have the low-level angels over there, the Arifanim, and the Chayes HaKadosh, whatever they have over there, the lower-level angels. If a person does it out, he's going to say over here soon, a person does a mitzvah out of utilizing the natural love and fear that they have of Hashem. He feels a desire to get closer to Shem, and it's a total emotional experience. So then his mitzvahs now are elevated to the realm of Yetzirah formation, which is an expression, a godly expression of emotion. But if a person does it out of an expression of intellect, he sits and meditates and thinks about it, and evokes this love and fear in the heart in a revealed way because of his meditation, and then does the mitzvah. Mm-hmm. So then his mitzvahs are elevated to the world of creation, which is an expression of divine intellect. Mm-hmm. Okay, and if a person does his mitzvahs out of mesiras nefesh, out of self-sacrifice, going beyond intellect, then his mitzvahs are elevated to the realm of atzilus, to the world of emanation.
Yeah.
Okay, where it's just godliness. So it says, so what happens is a person now is occupying in Torah, and he's going through the rope, but he's not connecting. So Hashem is connecting to it so that what? His mitzvahs are elevated to the world of creation. Because he's going through the process of using his intellect. He's got a disjoint over there, which is not his fault. So Hashem says, okay, we'll give it to him. What does it matter? So it matters in the end, because it says that the person's station in the world to come is based on their accomplishments in this world. So it says that when Mashiach is going to come, people are going to start screaming, oh, why didn't I do more in Golus?
Well, of course they are.
Because then they're going to see, oops, I'm in the bleacher seat. Whoops, if I would have done that thing more and done it better.
You know what the nosebleed section is?
So, this is beyond nose. This is like forehead bleed.
They can see a glimmer off in the distance. That's about it.
Right.
And that's the lights on top of the stadium.
Right. So the...
that's the helicopter.
Listen, I've been in the last row of the Silverdome. I can't imagine what it would be for the world to come.
Okay, so you get the analogy. So the person, the more the effort they're going to put in, it also answers the question, if it's Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Le'olam Haba, it says in the Mishnah, every Jew has a portion of the world to come.
Yeah.
So good. I'll kick back. I'll take it easy. And you guys, you'll get Mashiach to come, and I'm going to come along. Okay? Yeah, sounds like a good plan.
Good idea.
Yeah, not such a good idea, because when Mashiach comes, this guy's going to be way back behind the bathrooms.
Yeah.
It depends.
He'll be there. He'll be in the game. That's good. But if a person is doing things out of a sense of an intellectually developed love and fear, so you're talking lower bowls already.
I love the fact that fear is specifically worded before love, because it really gives so much more legitimacy to love. I mean, in the secular world, love is free love and all this stuff, but it ends up meaning nothing. But when you have the year of first and the love comes out of that, it's anchored in something.
It's based
solid.
Based on the pasuk "Surmei Rav Asitiv."
Right.
Turn away from evil and do good, as David HaMelech said.
Right.
So that you have to stop doing the wrong thing first.
Meaningful.
And then start doing the right thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So he says, so what is Hashem doing? So Hashem is going to raise his mitzvahs that he's doing using this intentions, this kavanas that he has, and get up to the world of Bria. But if Hashem wouldn't have done this, they would have been elevated. They would have been elevated to the world of Yetzirah formation, which is an expression of divine emotion. Because this person is doing this mitzvah as an expression of his natural fear and love, which is hidden within the recesses of every single Jew at birth, as will be explained later at length, which is chapters 18 through 25.
Mm.
Now, this is the wrap-up chapter now. Chapter 17 is the end of the longer, shorter way. It says, Ubeze yuven mashakasuv kikar v'alecha hadavar ma'od v'fichu levav chalas seisei. If you remember the title page, so in the title page, the Alter Rebbe says that the purpose of this book is to explain this pasuk.
Yes.
That it is very close to you, and in your heart, in your mouth, and in your heart to do it. There's a pasuk that Moshe said to the Jewish people the day that he died, telling them that don't think that the Torah is all the way out there and is inaccessible. But kikar avelach, it's very close to you. And the Alter Rebbe said that I'm going to explain to you how it is very close. So now he's going to explain, what does that mean? This is something which is dependent upon a person's heart. Either you got it or you don't.
Mm.
And what's you can't, can it be developed? Vateri he needs, the Torah is eternal, so it's not telling us a lie. She'en karma ha'adavar ha'adavar la'habach libo metayv ezon l'mazel la'avaz Hashem ba'amaz. For us, to a person, to change their nature, to change their desires, to stop doing, stop speaking about, stop thinking about things. So that he talked about. That's great. To stop, we don't do all the things that we want to do. Every one of us controls ourselves, and we don't say all the things. And we could even use the example of pushing a thought that we don't want to think out of our minds with two hands, but we still want to. And he said that's fine because that's how Hashem created us. But here, when he's saying ki karav alecha davar ma'ed, is that a person's primary focus should be on godliness and find the physical world to only be as a necessity that has to be there, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do a physical mitzvah if you didn't have a physical world.
Right.
Okay? So Kamoshi Ramacha Ata Yira Milsa Zutra Sihi. As it says, the Gemara says, is fear of Hashem such a small thing? He talks about this in chapter 45. The Kol Shekein Ava, and for sure Ava. But he said, fear is the stepping stone. That's the bridge. That's how. That's the beginning of the service of Hashem. And that's considered not so easy. And love comes after fear. So for sure that's even harder. So how can you tell me that the verse says, Ki karav alecha, it's very close to you. The question continues. He strengthens the question. Gamamar results. Tzadikim dafka libam b'rishusam. By the righteous is it that their hearts are in their possession. By average Joe, we are propelled by our hearts. A tzaddik is in control of a tzaddik propels his heart.
Right.
The tzaddik tells himself what he desires. Well, with us, our desires push us.
With two hands.
Yeah. Ela delas. So now, so what does it mean? So when it says in that verse, Ki karav alecha adavar ma'ed v'fifo levavcha la'aseisa, to do it. Ratzalon, what's to do it mean? What's it? Ha'ava ha'mevili de'asiyas ha'mitzvahs bilvad. At least to arouse the love which brings a person to the performance of the mitzvah. Shehuru usa de'liva shel talimus lev. This is from the very depth of the hidden parts of the heart. That is pushing the person, whether they're aware of it or not, to do the mitzvahs. Ki eina bihizgalas liba kirish beyesh. And it is not manifest itself in a burning, desirous love. And he talks about the need for burning, desirous love again at the end of the first section of the Tanya back in the 40s and 50s. V'davar zeh karav ma'ed v'nachal l'chol adam asher yesh lo imach b'kad kaydeh. And this, that a person should be able to control himself to the point where they can logically understand, you know, we'd really be better off if I don't want that. And take away their desires from it.
Yeah.
So this is, a person's got a little bit of brain in their head, they're going to see that this is not a good thing to have. He may want to sit down on the couch on after a long hard day with a quart of ice cream and a teaspoon because he had such a hard day. But he's not going to, because he knows that's not going to accomplish anything good. Okay? And he's going to say, to the point where he's going to say,
this was written before the invention of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. I think we should put an asterisk in there.
It was written before the advent of ice cream. So
what about a nice cold beer, you know?
Yeah, okay. They had those then too. Yeah. So
probably
yes.
Before carbonation and beer, though.
Yeah, but they still had ale, you know. Anyway.
No, they had ale in the Middle Ages. Yeah. Beer was already. Monks were getting snockered centuries ago.
Indeed.
Okay, so but he says this: is anybody's got a brain in their head? Ki meichel b'rishusa, your brain you can control. Okay, what you desire, not, but your brain you can control, and you can talk yourself into it enough to the point where you're going to say, you know, this thing is really not that good for me so much that I really don't even want it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Especially if a person's going to do things like he says later on in the late 20s, about yelling at himself, you know, how could he get involved with such nonsense? So, and a person can think about whatever they want to think about. Okay, she is bein and begad dulas ainsay baruchu. When he meditates on the greatness of Hashem, mameila yula b'meichal kol panim ha'avala Hashem, automatically there is given birth in his brain, at least, a love for Hashem. L'davka bo b'kiyam mitzvah z'tayi rasoi, and that spurs the person on to doing Torah and mitzvahs. The idea being is a person says, I love Hashem, I love Hashem, I love Hashem. So it has to be manifest in some way, and that by a physical action of Torah and mitzvahs. That's why it says, the Mishnah recommends that b'tchila yaylech lebeis haknesses. First you have to go to shul. V'achar kach lebeis hamedrash. Then afterwards you go to learn. V'rak achar kach. And then only after that, yaylech lepas shachar. Then you go eat breakfast. Because otherwise, what's going to happen is a person is davening. And what's the whole purpose of davening? Is a person is communing with Hashem. And it's a lesson in humility and self-abnegation, and his relationship with Hashem is established. And what should he do with that? Now that once he's through davening, he should go home and eat eggs. What's that going to do? So where his whole davening has now got the whole the excitement of the davening is now where it's going into his pupik. So that's why the Mishnah says, daven, now go learn. And specifically, if you have any of those shuls where the people are wrapping up their tefillin and folding their talis and running out the door, and the rabbi grabs a book, what is he grabbing? Either a Mishnayis or a Shulchan Aruch. Specifically something which is down to earth. A very simple subject. Because this way, this lofty attachment that the person has achieved now through davening can now be focused into even the mundane world. That then brings down this godly attachment into the physical world and elevating it, making it a more lofty environment. And this is everybody could do this, and it says, when should you do this? Hayyim. The mitzvahs were given to you, it says in the pasuk, for you to do them today.
Today, right.
What's today? Today is this world right now where we're in. And tomorrow you kabel schar. Tomorrow you get your reward. It says Hashem never remains indebted. Hashem's good to pay off his debts.
Indeed.
So he's saying, a person's saying, I'm working, I'm doing, and I'm schlepping along. Don't worry. Eventually it'll all equal out.
Yeah.
And there are two stories in the Gemara. One of them has to do with Leibheimer, that Shimon Bar Yochai had a whole group of students that learned with him in Meiron. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai did not work. He sat and he learned. And people would come by and give him stuff. He didn't charge for teaching because he didn't teach. He sat and he learned. And you could sit down with him. You could ask him questions about what it was that he was learning. But he was learning what he was learning. And people were listening in. So two of his students went off to Bavel. And they got involved with some kind of business venture. And they came back big time spenders. So the other students were like the discontented over here. Here it is, we're schlepping in. It's the poverty over here. We don't have what with. And it's so hard to sit. And here these guys, they go off and here they came back. So Rabbi Shimon said, you want money? Why didn't you tell me you wanted money? He says, come with me. So if you're familiar with the topology of Israel, so Meron is on a mountain, directly south of the mountain of Safat. Okay, and there's a valley in between. It's called the Wadi. Okay, a very deep valley. So Rabbi Shimon said, Bika, Bika, Mali, Nahari, Dezahava. He said, Dinari, Dezahava. He said, Valley, O valley, fill up with gold dinarim. The whole valley filled up with gold coins. And he said, you can take as much as you want. It's all yours. He said, really? Said, yeah. He said, but there's one caveat. It's coming off at the other end in the world to come. So nobody took anything. So they're all standing around. He said, I thought you said you wanted it. He said, they said, we don't want it. I said, fine. So he said, Bika Rekna did the denari did the Hava. He said, Valley, O Valley, empty yourself of gold denarium, and the whole thing disappeared. Okay. The other story that's in the Gemara is I think it's Reb Hanina ben Dosa, who was poorer than dirt. And his wife complained to him, people come to you for all kinds of brachas. And the brachas are fulfilled. Why don't you ask Hashem to help us out of our poverty? So he said, it sounds like a good idea. I never thought of it. So he went out and he went outside and he said, Rabbeinu Shalayla, my wife says that we're impoverished. We need help financially. So it says that a hand came down from the sky and deposited a gold table leg at his feet. You know this story, Joel?
Yeah.
Okay. And he brought it in and said, look, solid gold. So the wife was very happy. That night she had a dream. Okay, she woke up with a start and she woke her husband up. He says, what are you bothering me? So she said he had a dream that we're sitting in Gan Eden and everybody's sitting at a golden table. And everybody's table is three-legged and our table is two-legged. And I said, I called somebody and says, what's the deal? How come our table is only two legs? I said, well, you gave me the third leg already.
Right.
So he said, go and take the table leg and give it back. So he took the table leg, out and put it on the ground and said, Hashem, my wife says you should take it back. So a hand came down and pulled it back. And it says the taking it back was a bigger miracle than the giving. Why? Because what does Hashem do? Hashem is a teva hametiv. Hashem is good, and He does good.
Mm-hmm.
And for Hashem to give, that's the normal seder. That's the normal order. Hashem is giving. But for Hashem to stop giving, Hashem doesn't take back. Once He gives it, that's why it says you be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Okay. And I reminded of another story. A man came to. I heard this from the label Groner. Man came to the Rebbe in the mid-1970s. He had a yechidus, an Israeli, and he came to the Rebbe and he said he wanted a bracha not to have any more children. He has 17 kids.
Wow.
And he can't afford it anymore. It's enough already. It's too much. So the Rebbe became very serious and the Rebbe stood up and pounded on the table and said, people come to this table for brachas, not to get them taken away. So he apologized profusely and he wrote a whole letter of apology. And he didn't have any more kids after that. But, to be continued.
Thank you.
Yeah.